Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you here in beautiful sunny Jamaica. I want to start off by asking you a question. We've all got to answer in proper Jamaican English, which hopefully will be a very enthusiastic yaman. I want to ask you, are you having a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles so far?
Yaman.
Yaman. My wife and I were, this is our second trip to Jamaica. Our first trip was 20 years ago. We got married the day after Atonement and came down here to celebrate the feast and our honeymoon, and it was a wonderful time. And next week we celebrate our 20th anniversary, and we came back to celebrate it with you and to bring the fruit of our labor over the last 20 years. We've got the family with us. One thing I remember with great fondness, we talked about why do you come to Jamaica. Certainly one of the reasons we love coming is the Jamaican brethren. And if you haven't had a chance to meet some of the locals, I highly encourage you do. They're so friendly and warm, and we thank you for hosting the Feast of Tabernacles here. I was just talking to one of you. I won't mention the name. Because I didn't ask her permission to use this, but her name means small gift, and she was just telling me before services that she's never met a stranger, because she looks upon it, every person she meets is a potential friend, and I thought that was wonderful. We met another Jamaican yesterday, Errol, and he was just had such a servant attitude in his talk. He is able to serve here in Jamaica, and I saw him here before services in his shorts and t-shirts about 10 minutes before services, because he was helping get things ready, and he kept saying, I'm going to change. Thought I'd tell you one little story before I get into my main message here. Last year, in case there's any honeymooners here this feast, when Sharon and I came here on our honeymoon, I thought, what could be more romantic? We saw the billboard, you know, to ride those horses out in the ocean. And I thought, what could be more romantic than that? My wife and I riding those horses along the shoreline. Well, we went out there, and I remember my horse's name to this day. My horse's name was Skinny Boy. And when they get you out to the ocean, they take the saddles off, and you're going bareback. Well, Skinny Boy, I remember, his mane was trimmed really low. And so everyone else, they had these nice big steeds, and they had that big mane to hold on to. I had hardly no hair to hold on to. I'm Skinny Boy. You go out in that ocean, and it didn't really hit me, but those horses start to do what horses will do from time to time. So I'm just praying as I'm going all over the place on Skinny Boy that I'm not gonna face plant into some, the residue from the horses. So thankfully I didn't, but just be warned if you're thinking about doing that. It's not always as easy as it looks. But I didn't come here today to tell you about our honeymoon. I did come here today to tell you about a very special wedding. If you turn with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, we're going to start in verse 5. It says, "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you His servants, those who fear Him, both small and great.'" And we know from other passages, one of the reasons we're here celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles is to learn the proper fear, the respect of Almighty God. Verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters," this is a big deal, "as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. What a wonderful promise there. It goes on, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. This is a wonderful part of our destiny, brethren. We don't believe that this is just some cute metaphor. We believe that just like I stood in front of my wife 20 years ago, that we'll have the opportunity to stand before God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ and commit to be faithful to He and His Son for all eternity. We'll enter into a marriage covenant to be forever faithful, to be forever submissive to His rule over our lives. And this will be a marriage unlike any other, won't it? It will be filled with such joy and fulfillment such as none of us have ever experienced in our human marriages, no matter how happy they may be. And I want to point out this is an arranged marriage, isn't it? Let's check that out, verse 9 again. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We know from John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This is an arranged marriage. And while we may feel like and indeed are totally unworthy of this great honor, nevertheless, God has chosen each and every one of us in this room. This is an awesome destiny, and we need to live up to this. So today we're going to talk about preparing for our marriage to the Lamb. This is a job for the church as a whole and for each and every one of us individually, isn't it? As we talk about it, we're going to use some analogies of a physical man and woman preparing for their marriage. So what are some of the things newly engaged couples do to prepare for their weddings? Number one is they spend loads of quality time together, getting to know each other intimately. Spend loads of quality time together, getting to know each other intimately. Being engaged is one of the most special times in a couple's life, isn't it? Think back to your own. It's just, if you're married, it's a very exciting time. They share their hopes together. They share their dreams. They go for long walks. They talk for hours. And spiritually, God wants the same thing for us, doesn't He? He tells us to pray without ceasing. He wants to hear our hopes and our dreams. He wants us to get to know Him intimately, not just to repeat by rote the same thing over and over, but if you're happy and excited, share that with God. If you're angry, share that with God. Get to know Him intimately. I remember my daughter just yesterday commented, Mr. Rigor gave the closing prayer yesterday, and we got back to our room. And she said, Dad, did you hear that man call God Dad? And I said, yes, he did, didn't he? That's a very intimate way to refer to God. I had a roommate back when I lived in Florida, he'd open every prayer with, Dear Papa. It's fine to have your own personal, intimate way of referring to your Heavenly Father. He wants that intimate relationship with us. And He wants us to talk to Him every single day, multiple times a day, doesn't He? On our knees, getting to know our Creator. And God wants to talk to us daily, doesn't He? By having us study His Word day in and day out to really get to know God. We get to know God by studying His Word. He wants us to humble ourselves regularly in fasting, just like we did on the Day of Atonement, but certainly not only on the Day of Atonement. He'd love for us to have a regular schedule of fasting to Him, to get to know Him more intimately. So how are we doing You know, if you're not as close to God as you want, there's a wonderful scripture I like to refer to, and it's in the book of James. James 4 and verse 8 simply says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. If you're not as close to God as you want to be, you need to take a step in God's direction, and God will, it's a promise, draw closer to you. Take a baby step to God, He'll draw closer to you. He doesn't force us to make that first move, though, does He? If you're not where you want to be, draw closer to God. He will draw closer to you. If you've already developed habits for daily and Bible study and prayer, then we work on the effectiveness of our efforts, don't we? We work on the effectiveness of our Bible study. We work on the effectiveness of our prayer. We study the Bible to get to know the very mind of God. Isn't that awesome? I sometimes try to pray as much as I can. God, I want to be able to think like You think. What do You feel about this world, this situation, something that's happening? And as we do these things and we focus on really going deep, and I challenge you, brethren, to go deep in your study of God's Word this year. To really make it an effort, not just to do a little reading each day and put it aside and check, I've done my Bible study. Study to get to know the mind of God. Go deep into the Bible. As we do these things, it becomes a lifelong process of getting to know our Creator more intimately. And I ask you parents to pray and study with your children every single day. Sharing our relationship with our children is the most important thing we do as parents. You know, I don't get to speak very often to as many parents as I have in this room, so I'd just like you to bear with me a minute. I've been involved in helping out with Teen Speech Club and Sabbath schools for a number of years now. And one thing it's just a fact, when you deal with children in the church, is that some children are very well versed in the basics of the Bible and some of our church understandings as best they can understand them, but then others not as much. Yet the future of our children and our church depend upon us successfully passing on this love of God we share and the knowledge of God we share with our children. So I ask you to pray and study with your children every day on their level, wherever it is. And when they get to become older teens, challenge them to prove the teachings of the church. Model your love for God and how that you enjoy God's people, God's church, that you love the church and God, and they'll want to follow after you. You know, from generation to generation, sometimes faith can weaken. But really what God wants is from generation to generation for faith to strengthen. I pray that my children grow up to be stronger Christians than Sharon and I. And I hope that their grandchildren will be even stronger. And I want to encourage you younger people to develop your own relationship with God. I know that many of you already are and are doing that. I'm very proud of you, and I urge you to keep it up. But for some of you, the church and having this relationship with God might not be your thing right now. You just may not be that interested, and I want you to know that God understands that. But I also want you to know that the God of all the universe wants to develop a very personal relationship with every single person in this room. Young, old, teen, young adult, boy, girl, everybody. And He wants that relationship to develop and blossom into something extraordinary over time, just between you and God. and he's ready to get started as soon as you are. All you have to do is take that first step, like we talked about. You draw close to God, he will draw closer to you. Excuse me. For the second point we're going to talk about, when engaged couples aren't together, they can't stop thinking about one another. It's a special time when you have that love bug. And I remember when Sharon and I first got married, we'd hardly be apart. I'd get up off the couch, like, to go into the other room. She'd look at me and she'd say, "Where are you going?" And I'd say, "I'm just going in the other room, hon." She's like, "Well, can I come?" And, you know, don't worry. If you think that's a bit clingy, I can assure you that after 20 years of marriage, she actually looks forward to telling me where I can go. Let's turn to Psalm 63. I know there's a marriage seminar next week about how to make it to 40 years. Well, that's double our time, so we gotta hit that. Go to Psalm 63. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you." Let's skip down to verse 6. "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." God wants us to thirst for him, to hunger and thirst for him, like these scriptures say. Let's turn over to Psalm 139. This is an amazing scripture to me. God says he wants us to hunger and thirst for him. Psalm 139, verse 17 says, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand of the sea." So what's amazing to me is it's saying that God thinks on each and every one of us often, doesn't he? His thoughts are as the sand of the sea in number. His thoughts towards us. That's amazing. Let's hunger and thirst for God as he does for us. The third point we're going to look at is they strive to remain pure. When a man and woman are engaged, they strive to remain pure. You know, it's a beautiful thing in the sight of God when a man and woman make it to their wedding day and they can say, "I've saved myself for you. I don't come with any other blemishes from any previous relationships." And just like God loves this physical purity, he wants us to be spiritually pure as well. Let's turn to James 1. One of the most special scriptures in all the Bible, James 1 and verse 27. It says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Keeping yourself unspotted from the world means you don't let the world change you. You don't let it mark you. We all live in the world. We know it's God's will not to take us completely from the world, but we do our best not to let this world leave its mark on us. You know, if we're not careful, everything in this world, we can be like a frog in a frying pan. You know, you turn up that heat slowly and you don't realize how much it affects us. And that's how Satan wants to do with us, doesn't he? He keeps you know, the world and the standards of the world and the morals of the world keep getting worse and worse and worse. And it's very hard not to let that affect you. But God says this is what He wants us to try our hardest to do, not to let it affect us. And we control, you know, Satan throws everything he can at us through the media. But, you know, he can't force you to watch anything inappropriate or listen to anything inappropriate. We control what we watch on TV, don't we? We control where we search on the internet. We control the music we listen to. We control the movies we watch. We've got to guard our mind, as the Bible says, so that we can remain spiritually pure as much as possible. I'm not saying turn everything off. I'm saying guard your media choices. Seek appropriate things to watch and put into your mind as much as possible. We must remain faithful. The Bible says that God is a jealous God. And He has every right to be, doesn't He? If, when you look back, it also uses that analogy that God was married to ancient Israel. And what did they do? They left Him for other gods and cheated on Him. Examine your life for anything that's coming between you and God. Our life is made up of precious time. Make sure the cares of this world aren't crowding in and taking up all your time for God. If you're too tired or too busy or whatever to make time for God, then you're just too busy and you've got to make changes. If you're too busy to pass on God's truth to your children, then you're just too busy and you need to make some changes to set your priorities right. Let's strive to keep ourselves pure and unspotted from the world and to remain faithful until our wedding day to the Lamb. The next point we're going to talk about is couples preparing to be married do special things for each other. Couples do special things for each other. Again, you're bitten by that love bug and you'll do anything. I don't know what it's like here, but back home, many men can find themselves being like dress-up dolls for their wife as they try to change your whole wardrobe. And, oh, you'd look great in this, honey, and you'd look great in this. And you can find yourself watching all the chick flicks and picking flowers. And I even tried writing poetry once. That wasn't so much for me. It wasn't great. But you find yourselves doing these things for your loved one, don't you? Those are just silly examples. But couples, they do these things. They do things for each other. They go out of their way to please each other. So how can we do special things for God? How can we do special things for God? Let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 34 is where we'll start. The king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer, say, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." The Bible's very clear. This is how we'll be judged when He comes back. He says He separates the sheep from the goats, or the goats from the sheep. And this is the criteria with which He judges. And so we need to be doing these things. In our country, We just observed 50 years from Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. Martin Luther King had a lot to say about service. One of the famous quotes that I like goes something like this, paraphrasing, "Not everyone can be famous, but everyone can be great, because greatness is defined by acts of service." Greatness is defined by acts of service. He also said, "Life's most urgent question is, what are you doing for others?" And when we do for others, our future husband says what we're doing for him. Let's be about serving our Heavenly Father. Let's turn to Revelation 19 again. We're going to read verses 7 and 8 again. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright." Why? "For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." We need to be about these righteous acts. In addition to serving others, righteous acts are acts of righteousness, acts of obedience to God. If we love Him, we will obey Him. Obeying our Lord and Master is how we show our love to Him. Let's be about these righteous acts. Let's turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be done to you." Now let me ask you, we want to do acts for God. Does God want to do acts for us? Well, the answer is right here. Yes, He does. If we seek Him and His righteousness with all of our heart, God promises, "I'll take care of every single need you ever have." And I know some of us, you know, we have challenges in our life. We have things that we wish we had. But still, God's providing our needs. And throughout life, He provides so many of our wants as well, doesn't He? Let's go on to my next point. Couples preparing for marriage start to accumulate the things they need. Couples preparing for marriage start to accumulate the things we need. I remember when Sharon and I got engaged, we went shopping in this little place called Greek Town, and the very first thing we bought for our new home was a lamp. Now, it wasn't just any lamp, it was a touch lamp. And back then, that was high tech. You know, you touch that thing and it comes on, touch it again and it stops. It wasn't just any lamp, you know, it was a very fancy looking lamp. We were so proud of it. We brought it home. I showed my mother-in-law that lamp and said, "Here, Mom, we got a lamp." And she looked at it and she said, "Well, that's nice, but you're going to have to get a whole lot more than that." Let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 has the parable of the 10 virgins. We're going to read a little bit of it here. Starting in verse 1, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." So it was destiny. We got that lamp first. "Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." More than anything else, we need oil, don't we? Oil is the symbol of God's Holy Spirit. We want that Holy Spirit. We want to to ask God for more of it. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 1, verses 6 through 7. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of the hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And we can pray for God to stir up His Holy Spirit in our lives as well. That's what we need more of. God's Holy Spirit, more of God living in us. One of the sobering messages of the parable of the 10 virgins is that at one point all of the 10 virgins slept, didn't they? All of the 10 virgins slept. In fact, it's easy for all of us to become complacent at times, to take everything we have for granted. It can be easy to fall spiritually asleep at times. Let's turn to Romans 13. It's kind of been a challenge for the church throughout history, but Romans 13 gives the antidote. Romans 13, verses 11 through 12 says, "And do this, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Our destiny is to marry the King of Kings. We need to be wide awake, preparing for this marriage. There will come a time when the voice will grow out like it did to the 10 virgins saying, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' And we want to be ready, don't we? We want to have plenty of oil in our lamps. We all want to hear those wonderful words, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' And that's our wedding present, isn't it, brethren? The kingdom of God. Inherit the kingdom of God." It's like Jesus saying, just figuratively, "I couldn't figure out what to get you, so I decided to give you everything." Revelation 21, 3, I think it is, says, no, it's not 3, it's 7 or something, 7 or 8, says, "To him who overcomes, I will give all things." Everything that God has to offer is His wedding present to us. Is that something we're striving for? That's incredible. Excuse me, I'm a big drinker. The next point we're going to look at is couples preparing for marriage have a burning excitement for the future. Couples preparing for marriage have a burning excitement for the future. Think about it again. If you've been engaged, that time, you're happy. The future seems limitless. You're so excited about what's to come. In Revelation 3, if you turn there, might be a weird way to introduce this, but there's a sobering message to part of the church that can help us learn this important lesson. Revelation 3, verses 14 and 15 says, "To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were either cold or hot." And we know from that equation that God really wants us hot, right, as opposed to cold. Well, the Greek word for hot there is zestos. It's the same word we get zeal from. And it literally means boiled. Boiled. Boiling hot. In other words, God wants Christians boiling over with zeal for Him. God just doesn't want hot Christians. God wants boiling hot Christians willing to do anything for the wonderful life that He offers each and every one of us. We must be passionate about the things of God, excited and zealous for the future that He has planned for us. Boiling hot water is active, isn't it? It actually, it changes. It turns into vapor and becomes a new entity. And that's a perfect analogy because God wants us to give the last full measure for Him, doesn't He? To lay down in those waters of baptism, to put to death the old man, and then to come up a new entity willing to give anything and everything to commit the rest of our lives to Him as never before. Our future husband wants us to burn with zeal for Him and all that He has to offer. And I'm not just saying this, you know, in the past you've heard the term, this is the Gunlap brethren, so you've got to give it all you can because Christ could return at any moment. I'm not making those promises at all, but really what I want to show is the Bible shows that God wants His people to burn with zeal for Him throughout all history, no matter if we have 5 years, 50 years, 500 years before the kingdom, however much time it is, God wants zealous Christians burning over with zeal for Him. Number 7, the final point. Couples preparing to be married look to their new home together. They look to their new home together. Sharon and I were so excited about our one-bedroom apartment. We eventually got a few other things in addition to that lamp, which my mother-in-law was happy for. It was a small little place, but it was ours. And we enjoyed that first place very much. Let's turn to John 14. John 14, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you." That's what God is doing now, preparing a place for us. It reminds me back in the frontier days, before a man would get married, he'd go build his log cabin for his family. And if his father lived in the same area, I'm sure his father would help him build the place for their future spouse. And that's what God the Father and Jesus Christ are doing now, preparing areas of responsibility and preparing our future home together. Let's continue on. It says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may also be." God wants to live with us. "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." And His disciples said, "Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." We know the way into the kingdom of God, brethren, is to follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ, to do the things that He showed us, to follow in His footsteps, and we'll live with Him for all eternity. And if we follow this way, and if we preserve until the end, we will live with God for all eternity. We can look forward to the time described in Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verses 11 through 12 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." I'm in the wrong chapter. Sorry about that. Revelation 3, verse 11 and 12. "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of My God, and he will go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. We don't have time to look at it today, brethren, but your future home, at least after the millennial time period, is discussed in Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem, and brethren, it's spectacular. And that's our future home. And God says in this passage, just like Sharon took on my name when we got married, we'll take on the name of our God, as also was referred to in the sermon yesterday. And then for all eternity, we'll be married to the perfect husband, living with him in the magnificent kingdom he's preparing for you and I. We'll become one with God, as is his goal for married couples today, to become one with each other. We'll have glorious new spirit bodies with these awesome, incredible powers that we can hardly imagine. No more to experience the pain and the suffering that we experience so much in this life. And then we'll help in raising more and more children of God and growing God's expanding family. We'll serve him for all eternity, doing whatever he wills us to do. What could be more wonderful? Let's turn to Isaiah 25. It's interesting, this was the same closing passage with the sermon yesterday. I'm going to go one verse and start later and go an additional verse, but Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. What a wonderful promise that is. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Waiting isn't always easy, is it? I know many of us are going back to our homes in the real world next week, and life is hard at times. We can pray for each other that we have strength to endure and pray for each other throughout our trials. But even the darkest of trials will come to an end. The day will come when everything we look forward to during this Feast of Tabernacles will become a wonderful reality. The day will come when there will be no more war. The day will come when there'll be no more child abuse. The day will come when there'll be no more abortion, no more tears, no more hunger, no more children being gassed to death while they sleep in their beds. There will come a day when all children will be able to grow up in safety. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the lame will go leaping like a deer. And there will come a time when everybody in this room will have the opportunity to be raised up, receive those wonderful spirit bodies, and to stand before your heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, and an innumerable multitude of angelic witnesses, and commit all eternity in holy matrimony to Jesus Christ. What an incredible future we have. May God speed this wonderful time. We won't turn there, but Isaiah 22:2 says that at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. Not just pleasures to satisfy our own needs, but the pleasure that comes from helping others fall in love with our then future husband. Pleasures that come from serving God. Pleasures that come from perfectly living his way of life and helping to expand his ever-expanding family. Our destiny is to marry the perfect husband, to be married to the perfect family, and to have the perfect spiritual marriage. God is offering us the most incredible future imaginable. He's offering us everything that he has. Let's give God everything that we have and preparing for this incredible kingdom. Let's leave this feast committed to go home and to study as never before, to pray as never before, to learn from these messages, and to be inspired to get to grow even closer to God, to become more intimate with Him, to mature spiritually, to do all the things we need to do. Let's be about preparing for our destined marriage, so on that fateful day we'll be able to stand in perfectly white linen before God the Father, Jesus Christ, and all those angels, and hear the sound as of many waters and mighty thunder, saying, "Behold," saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and her wife has made herself ready."